In your bulletin, please find a sermon outline, which is mostly just the passage we're looking at, and after that, a couple of other passages that are similar to the passage we're looking at. We may get to them, we may not, I'm not sure. But we give you that so you can circle things and underline things and put question marks by things. You can contact us anytime today or in the days upcoming about questions or comments or suggestions, whatever it may be. We all want to learn together. And so our habit here is to focus on the text of Scripture. My job is to focus us on the text of Scripture. Some of us are coming from more liberal backgrounds. This will be troubling today. Some of us are coming from more fundamental backgrounds. This may be very challenging and troubling today. We're trying to focus on the text of Scripture. Some of us here are just kind of checking out Christianity. We're not coming from like any background, you know. We're just like, I don't know why I'm even here, you know. So just kind of checking it out. This is how Christians do stuff together, all right? So this is a taste of where our hearts are. By way of introduction, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, which if you turn your attention to the last verse of the passage, before the Corinthians passages are mentioned in your outline, the last verse of the Romans passage that is listed is verse 13. We have these words, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." In other words, this is where this all goes. We want to be a community of joy and peace, "that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The idea where God wants to take us, besides glorifying Himself, more on that in a moment, is He wants us to be a community of peace and joy. And as we are that community, it does something to build up our hope. What is our hope? Of being with the Lord together, together forever. All right? What a wonder to be with the Lord. What a wonder to be with others that you're enjoying being with, which is 100% of the folks that you'll have around you in heaven, which are the millions, and worshiping God together with tremendous peace and joy. We want that to be our experience here, that our hope might be built. That's verse 13, where all this is going. More on that, hopefully, in 2 weeks from now. Every person, if you're just kind of visiting here, checking out Christianity, every person is designed to desire a community of peace and joy. Amen? You finding that? A lot of folks at Crosspoint, I think, truly are. We can grow in these things, but I think you are. If you're not from this fellowship, that's wired in you by God. And so last Sunday and today, we're talking about the biblical model of community, a community where we live with peace and joy, even where there's differences. And so this is the Christian model. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Here's the Christian challenge, if you haven't experienced it and figured it out. Chapter 12, verse 1 kind of begins this section of Romans. It's not in your outline, but it is in your Bible. Chapter 12, verse 1 begins this last section of the book of Romans, and it says this, "I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." That's been the theme for 11 chapters. The mercy of God. God, when we're in total rebellion against Him, God interrupting our lives, God saving us, God making us righteous, completely forgiving us, coming to indwell us, adopt us into His family. That's all mercy. No Christian deserves that. No human deserves that. It's just the interrupting mercy of God that brings that about. And so by the mercies of God, because we're overwhelmed, we Christians, we read the Bible each day, and so we meditate, we think about, wow, the incredible mercy of God. Because of that, we come to this conclusion. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. So everything I think, say, and do needs to be honoring to God. And that just becomes an insatiable desire inside of believers, because that's our reasonable service of worship. Next verse, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or figure out what is the perfect will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. All right? So inside of believers, this is the dilemma in the church, beautiful dilemma. We are overwhelmed by the grace of God. Therefore, we want to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God in thought, in word, in deed. We want to do that together, but because we're so driven by wanting to do the right thing in every detail, we have a temptation to divide with others who are trusting the Lord, but haven't quite figured out certain things like we have. All right? And so that is the Christian dilemma. And that's a problem. And I would suggest to you that's why there's liberal denominations that are not Bible-believing. That's why Bible-believing churches have divided. It's not a good thing. It's where we are. But it's due to the intensity of the drive to please God in every way. So God's goal is this. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. All right? This is again, that's in your outline. Circle this verse. This is where the entire book of Romans drives. This is the goal of the entire thing from beginning to end. That, verse 6, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal. That all Christians glorify God, listen, together. That's the goal. That's where this book drives. And so, according to this goal, our lives are not about us. Your life is not about you. My life is not about me. That's the completely missed life. Our lives are about glorifying God together. Amen? Your life is about glorifying God with others. My life is about glorifying God with others. To miss that is to miss true peace and joy and fullness of life in this life. All right, so the question today is, so how can we glorify God together? How can we enjoy this peace and joy when confident, confused? I use the word confused because we differ. Someone's confused on issues in which we differ. Somebody's confused. Confident, confused Christians clash. How do we have fullness of glorifying God together and enjoy peace and joy? Glad you asked. That's the topic today. And last week. And we start with chapter 14, verse 1. How do we do this? Number one, we befriend those who don't agree with us. We befriend, we don't condemn. All right? We befriend, we don't condemn. That's number one. Now, again, these are Christians, and it'll be very plain in this passage that these folks are living for the Lord. We're not talking about liberalism where we just throw away all values and we all just agree because we're humans, okay? This is the church. This is the legitimate church. These are folks who are trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the context. And with them, some are confused. Why do we know they're confused? Because they don't have it together like you do. You got everything figured out, okay? You know the exact answer for every social issue there is in your life and in the life of others. You got it figured out, okay? But there's others that don't. And so those are the confused for you. By the way, you're among the confused for somebody else near you. Probably the person sitting next to you, even your spouse. All right, everybody good? You got it? Okay, so that's what we're talking about. Except, the word except, proslambano, draw close to yourself. I don't know why they put the word just except. I mean, that's okay, but the idea is to draw close, to receive close to yourself. I'm just using the word befriend, the confused guy or the confused gal. Not for the purpose of passing judgment on their opinion. So this is by way of review. I'm not going to address all of this, but befriend, don't condemn, uses the illustration of, I'm going to mention this illustration because it's throughout this passage. One illustration is, one man has faith that he may eat all things, another guy who's weak eats only vegetables. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 10 addresses that in a lot more detail, and what you'll find in those passages is this. Verse 25 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and because I've been asked this, so who's right and who's wrong? on this matter. You know, you got the what's going on is there's meat sacrifice in a temple. Can you eat the stuff? That's a big deal to believers back in the day. And probably if we were living in certain lands, it'd be a major deal for us today. This is not a small issue. This is like a really big issue, which today in the West, we would divide a church over this, and or divide a denomination over this. Hello? And they don't do it. The exact instruction is don't do that. Draw those people close to you. That's wild. Again, the fundamental approach is lay it down the way it is. Have your bowl leader, have him lay it down the way it is. You have, find some other bowl leaders just like him. And if somebody disagrees in any way, shape, or form, they're out of there. We're together. We're in unity. That's not a biblical prescription. The other, the liberal way is we don't care about anything. It's all good is the liberal motto. And so we have unity because we don't care about anything. This mattered. Somebody's right and wrong. I'm just going to give it to you real fast. If it's not evident in the verse. Verse 2 answers the question, by the way. It answers the question. Who's right and who's wrong? Paul, listen to me very closely. Paul never makes light of the smallest of sins. He would, if this was wrong, he would never imply it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. So obviously, because of the way it's stated, it's fine to eat meat sacrificed to idols back in the day. Or he wouldn't have brought it up. Because he never makes light of sin. So the answer is right there in the text. But if you didn't get that, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market. In other words, it's gone through the idol temple and now it's made it to the meat market. It's fine. Eat whatever's there. If it's got a good deal on it, man, some beef, you know, eat it without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of all it contains. Eat whatever. Doesn't make any difference if it came through the temple, the idolatrous temple. Next verse. If one of the unbelievers invites you to go with them, they're a pagan, they're involved in this weird worship, and you want to go with them, you know, the menu looks good, eat anything that's set before you. So there you are, you're a Christian, you're in a pagan temple, they're having a feast, and you're eating with them. It's totally fine. Is that weird or what? Some of us are going, no, that's not, it can't be. Yeah, it is. Study the text, chapter 8, chapter 10. I'm just the messenger boy, okay? But, next verse, if someone says to you, hey, by the way, pal, that meat is sacrificed to idols, then don't eat it for his conscience sake, because he's troubled by it. We're going to talk about that today. The next illustration in chapter 14 is days. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another man regards every day alike. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Paul would never make that statement in the Old Testament. Because there were some days above others, the Sabbath day and holidays. In the New Testament, he doesn't make that statement. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 4, and there's a Sabbath principle, and I don't want to go into all that right now, but just in a nutshell, Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. You guys, you Galatians, your church in Galatia, in Turkey, you're observing days and months and seasons and years. I'm fearful of you that I've labored over you in vain. Are you lost? What are you doing going back to that system? That system points to Christ and his fullness in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, don't let anybody act in regard to your judge regarding food and drink, or in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Those things are a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. And again, I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but just the passage itself, Paul would never make that statement in verse 5. In the Old Covenant, there were some days above others in the Old. There's certainly a Sabbath principle, and it's a wise thing to do for your family, for your walk with God. It's great to have one day in seven. Okay, by the way, why are there not 8 days in a week or six or four or whatever? Because God made it that way. He created 7 days. Everything else has a cosmological meaning to it, the months and the weeks, that kind of thing. The months and the years and all of that. But 7 days, why is it 7 days? That's what God created. Whole world goes with it, okay? And so there's a body clock in this, and it's a wise thing to do. But it's not a mandate, all right? So verse 5, what's the principle? keep your convictions and don't go liberal. It is wise. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. It's wise to have convictions. Develop convictions. But don't divide over them. Number three, keep it all about Jesus. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. He who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. Notice, these are Christians. What they're doing in their doing of something or abstaining for something, they're doing it because of the Lord. They want to please him. One of them is confused and one of them is right, but they're both doing it for the Lord, indicating that they're saved, they're born again, they're regenerated, they have a relationship with God in which God is working in them. Everybody following? Okay? So what you do, do for the Lord. And continue to grow convictions for the Lord. Then number four, remember, we'll have some explaining to do. Verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? I mean, what's going on in your heart? What are you really up to here? What are you thinking? Do you look into the future? Do you think about what's fixing to come down the pike? Are you thinking? What are you doing? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? You know, that's that attitude where this guy's confused. Why can't he figure this thing out about meat or about days or about alcohol or about music or about, yeah, what's wrong with this guy? And we despise the person, we put them down, we're superior to them in our heart, and the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, right? So we can't do that. What light you have, praise God for it, don't divide over it. Everybody good? All right, so what are you thinking? What are you doing? Next verse. Why do you regard your brother with contempt? We will all, that's every one of us, stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, if you're trusting Christ, your sin is forgiven. But there's a stewardship entrusted to us, and we're given account for that stewardship. And one of the greatest stewardships entrusted to us besides the gospel is what? Is you. To me, you're entrusted to me. You're entrusted to me. You're entrusted to me. That's a stewardship. What am I doing with God entrusted? I mean, look around. These people are we're entrusted to each other. What are we doing? We're going to give an account. It's not a matter of going to hell. It's a matter of, don't you want to look at Jesus face to face and go, I valued and loved and did everything in my power to build up your family and not criticize and despise and tear down and divide? It's a matter of the heart. All right, so remember, we'll all have some explaining to do. Now we pick it up in verse 13. That's all by way of review, therefore it does not count off my time. All right, so we get our brains going now. Okay, this is the question, what would you do? Okay, I'm going to paint a little scenario. What would you do in this scenario? All right, we got a new couple coming to Cross Point Fellowship. And they're from a really fundamental background, okay? Like super, you know, super fundamental, you know. And they're coming, they moved to the island, they check us out. They're coming here, been here for a couple of weeks. And they're in our life group, we're all in a life group together. And so the guys decide they're going to go, y'all get in the van, and they're going to go one direction and spend some time together as guys. They'll meet up later that night. And then all the girls are going to go in another direction. They got another van, and so they're talking together. So with the guys, you know, you hop in the van, and you're driving down the 60s or the 50s or the 40s. I'm looking at the 30s. 20s, anybody with the 10s, okay, you know. Anyway, so whatever it is, all right, you flip on the radio station. Now, some of you, I don't mean to leave out the 80s and the 90s, you know, and the contemporary stuff today. But you know, some guy flips on the radio station, and you look at the new guy, and he seems troubled, and the other guys notice that. And, you know, so a guy pipes up and he says, look, this is, the whole life group listens to this. This is one of our favorite radio stations when we talk about it. Man, it's just love songs. It's no big deal, you know. And you notice he kind of seems to go along with it. Okay, so you're moving down the road And then the conversation, of course, turns to football, obviously, okay? And so, you know, a guy goes, hey, I'm betting a quarter on this team. And another guy goes, I'll raise you 50 cents on that team. And no, it's going to be a quarter. So everybody bets a quarter on the game. So we bet on the game. You look at the guy, he seems a little troubled over it, but he kind of sheepishly reaches in his pocket and he kind of goes with it, you know. And, you stop by the store to pick up some gasoline and the guys all go in and buy a couple of lottery tickets because it's just for fun. I mean, what's the big deal, you know? And you encourage him to do that all. He seems to go with it, you know. And then you go, hey, by the way, we have a poker on Friday nights, you know. And you invite him to come. We don't bet much money, just a little tiny bit, you know. And we invite you to come, And he seems to kind of go with that. And then you're moving along, and it's some guy goes, hey, I know it's Sunday. We're all heading over to my house. We got a little extra time. Can you guys help me soup up my car? I know it's Sunday, you know, Lord's Day, but it won't take very long. Can you all help me? He seems to kind of go with that whole plan, though he seems really uneasy about it. And then you go, by the way, after that, we got to leave a little bit ahead of time because my cable doesn't get the football game. So you're all good with going over to Bubba's Bar, Bubba's Sports Bar. We can watch the game over there. He seems a little troubled by that. We go, hey, it's a great place to witness. You know, we're all going to go together. It's cool. It's no big deal. You know, and he seems to kind of go with that. And then as you're moving along, you go, oh, by the way, the gathering tonight, we got everything covered, but the wine. New friend, do you mind picking up a little wine on the way to the gathering, church gathering tonight? And he's like really troubled by that, but come on, everybody likes this special red wine. It's only like $8 a bottle. I mean, just, you know, picks up some of that and it'll go with what we got perfectly. Everybody will like you for it, you know? And he says, okay, you know? And then the conversation moves to politics and you got, you know, things are a little tense, so you got one a little bit of political satire and humor. And so you kind of turn to that, nothing that's like way off base, but just kind of a little bit of satire when it comes to politics stuff. Of course, he's just gone through the Romans 13 thing with us a little while earlier. You know, he's kind of troubled by all of that, but he seems to go with it, especially when someone mentions, hey, we got this one website. Man, it's hilarious, you know, the way it makes fun of, it's nice fun. It's not like mean fun. It's like Christian fun of politicians. You'll love it. And so that's how it goes with the guys, okay? Meanwhile, the girls are together, and they got something going down, something like this. Ladies, I know it's Sunday. They hop in the van. You know, I know it's Sunday, why don't we go, you know, I know we want to see a movie together, but let's go shopping for a little bit. And y'all go shopping, and you find this one dress, and you go, hey, it's a little low cut, but they're really inexpensive. Why don't we all get this? And she's looking a little sheepish about it, but it's not very low cut, just like a little tiny bit, you know. And let's all get one. And she kind of seems to go with it, but she's uneasy. And then moving down the road, you get back in the thing, and somebody brings up a TV show that's not too bad, but, you know, hey, we all watch it. Why don't you start watching it with us so we can talk about it? And she seems to kind of go with it. And then you get to the movie thing, and the movie's sold out. And so you look, because it's a good Christian movie you're going to go see, and the movie's sold out, so what are you going to do? You know, so you find one, and you go, I don't think that one's that bad. Let's just all go together to this movie, okay? You all follow what I'm saying? Now, if you're a guest here, this is a normal Sunday in the life of these folks here. All right? What would you do if you were there is the question we got before us right now in the ladies' van or the guys' van. Verse 13. The whole goal of this thing is that we're glorifying God together. All right? So we have verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. What's the word therefore? Therefore, because of something said before. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat, okay? We're going to give an account to Jesus in regard to our stewardship with one another. Therefore, don't be judging each other anymore. Don't be putting down each other is the idea. But rather, determine this. In other words, make a strong conviction stance about this. You're not going to put an obstacle or a stumbling block, that's like a bait stick is the Greek word, a temptation, if you will, an enticement. Don't, and that's the word I'm using here, by the way, edify, don't entice. All right, that's your blank. Don't put an enticement in a brother's way. And in Matthew, Jesus is pretty serious about this. Matthew 18, verse 5, we have these words. Matthew 18 is about the being a family with Jesus and what it looks like to be his family. This is part of it. Verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's talking about believers, people who believe in him. He's using children as an illustration, but he's talking about adult believers. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, see, these are believers, to stumble, it's the same word, by the way, it would be better for him to have a millstone, a heavy stone, hung around his neck, and he chucked that into the sea, drown himself. It's better to kill yourself than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Whoa, that kind of heightens the scenario we just talked about. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. In other words, the world's going to tempt, you know, that new couple. Man, they're going to tempt them to the hilt. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. It's inevitable stumbling blocks come. They're going to face them because they're in the world, and the world's going to do that. It's inevitable that they will come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. Lord, it's real serious. This is my kids. They're a little confused, maybe, possibly. Somebody is. But they're my kids. Yeah, I remember back when I was in the world, Jim, my sister, our sister, remember trying to get, before she was of age, sneaking her in the back door of a nightclub once or twice or three times or more, I don't know how many times, you know, going, Beth, she became a Christian and Jim and I weren't, you know, Beth, man, just chill, do that stuff, that nonsense on Sunday morning, man, come on, just be normal, be like us, you know, and we played horrible rock and roll and just a horrible scene, morally speaking, you know, trying to get her in the back door. Well, I'm guilty, and thankfully, the blood of Christ, hopefully I'm, not hopefully, but I know I'm forgiven for that. But that was a big deal. Here's the point, though. When I became a Christian, that attitude needed to change. I got to change now. My life is no longer about me. It never was, in reality. My influence on other people and yours has huge consequences. It begs this question. Who is watching you right now, and you influence kind of their direction in life? Maybe a bigger question is, the group of Christians you hang out with, who is watching them, and how big of an influence are you on their lives, and where are they at with all this stuff? Okay? So, with wine and places and media and all of that stuff, you know, where are they at? We got Bayfest coming up, I mentioned this morning. Which is a big party on Pine Avenue coming up. And hopefully we don't tempt you, entice you in any way to come to that or to participate in that. It's a Chamber of Commerce thing. We want to support small businesses at the same time. There's lost music happening. There's lost attitudes everywhere. So if you're uncomfortable with that, we totally bless you and we totally get it. Same with surf camp. I mean, the surf camp's on the beach with what the beach is like in the middle of the day. There again, we don't entice you to do that. We don't even encourage you to do that. We make it available. Though both of those things are a little dicey, and there's some other stuff we do that's a little dicey, but we totally respect you if that's off limits for where you're coming from. All right? Back to chapter 14 and verse 13. Don't put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, I'm convinced in the Lord, Jesus, that nothing is unclean or common, is the Greek word, in itself. We just use the word wrong. I shouldn't say that. These things we're talking about. Let's go to the specific illustration. That meat sacrificed to idols is not unclean. It's not wrong to eat it. That's what he's saying. And anything else the Bible would condone cannot be made a sin if the Bible doesn't make it a sin. Okay? That's where we're going with this. That's what he's communicating. To him who thinks it's unclean, though, or wrong, to him it's wrong. To him it's unclean. So let's just take alcohol is a basic one. Vaping. I don't know why, what's in that. I guess some of it's bad, some of it's not. I don't really don't know. I shouldn't have brought that up. Marijuana trend thing, you know, whatever, you know. So look, there. I guess there's some stuff that doesn't do like anything more to you than wine. Is the point? I don't know, but the Bible doesn't seem to condemn the drinking of a bit of wine. That's a real hard press to say that it does. And Jesus seemed to enjoy it. Nonetheless, no matter how much, no matter that you can't find the verse and how much that's said, some of us just cover our ears and go, I can't hear that because I've been told for years and years and years by all my favorite preachers, it's of the devil. And so to you, the use of any alcohol is wrong. It's wrong, and he's going to make a case, if you drink it, you are sinning, and another brother or sister who's free is not sinning. What? Verse 15. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking in love. That's the big law. Valuing other people. Back to verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil. Cling to what is good. Be affectionately loving to one another in brotherly love. We shoot for love. We shoot for valuing other people and doing what true value for others mandates. Do not, now look at this word. Don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. In other words, if you're traveling in the ladies' van or the guys' van, with some of those things, the others may have felt a freedom in. And I'm not making a comment that any of that's right or wrong. I'm just saying, okay, you're there, and everybody here probably identified certain things as wrong, and some people here identified everything I just mentioned as totally fine. Don't destroy with any of that stuff him for whom Christ died. Notice that expression, him for whom Christ died. All that Christ went through for his welfare, and we would stick up for our rights, our joys, and tempt him, our happiness. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing, simple wine, whatever, be spoken of as evil by him, is the idea. For, and this is a major verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about the essence of life in the kingdom, his Christian community, now and forever. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God. So it's living in the presence of God, experiencing righteousness. What is that? Trying to figure out the right thing to do all day long in such a way as it produces peace and joy in the body. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church. Verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is pleasing to God, acceptable, should be, I would translate that, pleasing to God and approved by men. So then, in other words, that lifestyle pleases God. It's God's design for the church, for our lives. And others see it and they recognize it as being right and good. So then, verse 19, let us pursue. This is what we focus on. This is what we drive after. Not our rights, but the things which make for peace and building up of one another. So the question is this going to produce unity in our relationships? The radio station I'm fixing to flip on, all the rest of it. Is this going to help produce unity in our relationships? Is this going to help to edify, build up, make more like Christ one another? That's always the question we're asking. In a life group later today, that's always the question. Is what I'm fixing to say, do, suggest, my example, whatever, is it there to edify, or am I just, boy, I got my rights and I'm keeping them? Verse 20, do not tear down. Earlier, verse 15, don't destroy. Verse 20, don't tear down. In other words, God's putting a lot of pressure on us to go, your example is huge. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food, for the sake of your rights, your happiness. All things indeed are clean. So there it is again, meat sacrificed to idols is fine. But those things are evil or bad for the man who eats and stumbles. Give offense is the word for stumble. So it is good to not, I'm sorry, it is good not to eat meat, not to drink wine, not to do anything which causes your brother to stumble. The stumbling here is they're enticed to follow your example.
Now, it's not about ticking them off. It's about they're enticed to follow your, they think it's wrong, but they follow your example into that. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Again, verse back in verse 5, be fully convinced in your own mind about your rights and wrongs, okay? But keep it before God. Don't tempt others by what you think is right, but they think it's wrong. Don't tempt them by your example. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That's both the guy that knows it's fine to do it and is tempting the one who thinks it's wrong, and the guy who is who's a weaker brother who follows suit because of, I don't know, peer pressure. Verse 23, he who doubts is judged or condemned if he eats, he's doing the wrong thing, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. That last line, what does that mean? Whatever is not of faith is sin. I'm not sure if it's okay to drink alcohol. If I drink alcohol, I am sinning. You're biblically sure it's okay to have a glass of wine. We're both together. When I drink the alcohol, I'm not sure if it's okay or not. I'm sinning. When you drink the alcohol, you're not sinning in one sense, because it's fine to do that. But you are sinning against me and the Lord who died for me in another sense, because you're now tempting me, because I esteem you, and I'm now tempted to follow your example and do more of what I think is not permissible before the Lord. That's living in love. You know, the church is the community where we don't have the newbies, those weaker in faith. We don't have them dominating, but they're at the top of the pile. It's an upside-down pyramid. And so the folks that are weaker, who don't understand solid biblical principle, what's permissible, what isn't, they're at the top of the pile. And it's not a matter of us acquiescing to them, it's a matter of us loving them and serving them to the hilt for their growth. Does that make sense? A little bit complicated, but not really, not when you put the law of love before us. Just to drive home the point of what I'm saying, what this stumbling is, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have these words. This is back in 1 Corinthians 8, presenting this scenario. What is it for that person to stumble? It's not about them going, getting kind of hacked off. That's not the point. Or for them to go, well, I'm offended. That nonsense. That's not where we're living, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Here it is. Here's the illustration that he's shooting at. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Same topics being discussed here. And he says this, food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, or the better if we do eat. And the context, if I read it, was food sacrifice to idols. Plainly the context, beginning with verse 1 and following in this chapter. So it's whatever. You can eat it, not eat it. You're not better or worse if you eat it or not eat it. It's neutral. It's a piece of meat. It's fine. But take care, be careful, lest this liberty of yours somehow become here's our expression, stumbling block to the weak. Well, what does that mean? For, and here's the illustration, if someone sees you who have knowledge, you know it's okay to do this, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, he doesn't understand he has the ability to do this, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? He's tempted to do that. And he thinks it's wrong, but because of your example, he's tempted to follow suit and join you, though he thinks he's doing the wrong thing. For, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. There's that phrase again. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you're sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, and we can put wine or, a sports bar, any number of things in here, if it causes somebody to stumble, what's stumbling? They follow suit into this. I'll never do it again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Does that make sense? Okay, so we got our rights. We want to grow in our understanding of those things. At the same time, we love our brothers and we want to give up our rights for their growth and for their welfare. And all of this shoots, I'm going to end this thing here. We'll pick it up in chapter 15. We're going to focus entirely on the Lord's Supper, I think, next week. But the week after that, we plan to pick it up in chapter 15, verse 1 and following, which says this: we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves. Bear doesn't mean the endure. It means to carry. The word should be, we who are strong, the Greek word is to carry the weaknesses of those without strength. We carry the weak. Where do we carry the weak to? The weak among us. Those who are more fundamental, who don't get our rights. Where do we carry them to? We carry them, we pick them up, we bring them along with us to worship. And it climaxes in verse 6, that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, how do we do this? Accept one another. Proslambano, this is verse 1 of chapter 14. Draw one another close, the confused close. Here's the big expression. Just as Christ has drawn us close to the glory of God the Father. Compared to Christ, I'm pretty confused. Hello? You don't need to amen too loud on that. But I am. And Christ still keeps me very close. That's amazing. That's amazing. And between that verse 1 of chapter 15 and the verse we read in verse 6, the big emphasis is the example of Jesus Christ. That's always the high card, isn't it? And so that's what he does. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks from now, if there is a 2 weeks from now. Father, we give you thanks for your grace today. We thank you so much for this privilege to be able to look at the biblical church together. Some of us are coming from liberal backgrounds. They're just backgrounds where we just don't give a rip about your laws and principles, and all this is just nonsense to us. Who cares? Father, I pray for that heart, that you would bring them to yourself to see your character and that all of your moral laws and principles come from your character, and that we are called to esteem your character highly. It is the measuring line for life and thought and word. And therefore, help us to esteem solid moral principles and principles of conduct. On the other hand, Father, some of us here are coming from way more fundamental backgrounds where we just divide over anything. We're not going to have any impurity. And we had preachers like that, and there won't be any impurity in practice or doctrine or anything, and we separate from everybody and anything that in any way is different than us. Father, deliver us from that. In Rome, there was to be one church. In Corinth, there was to be one church with people that differed a lot, drawing each other in, building relationships with each other, even where they differed on some really important stuff, like whether there's a Lord's Day or not, or a Sabbath day or not, or food sacrificed to idols or not, or is alcohol okay or not, or the list no doubt went on and on. People that differed a lot were to draw each other close, because that's your heart, that's your kingdom, and that honors and glorifies you. Father, save us from both of those ditches. Keep us on the road of growing in conviction, in maintaining our conviction, but never in a way that produces disunity.
or that would entice somebody into something they think is wrong. Help us to dialogue our understanding of our freedoms in Christ. Have your way in us, Father. And Father, we pray that if anybody here has not trusted Christ, that right now they would trust Christ as Savior and Lord. If you've not trusted Christ, speak these words from your heart to Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet. Thank you for living a perfect life. Thank you for teaching me about your character. Purposely going to a cross in my place, bearing every act of rebellion, everything I've said, thought, and done that does not agree with your character on your body on that cross. Thank you for being punished in my place. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, righteousness, forgiveness, and the privilege to be part of your family. Guide us in my part in walking with your family in these days until you come again or bring me home. I trust you. Amen. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.